But this lesson is really a continuation of a series of lessons that I've given the last number of weeks. And that first lesson dealt with dating and basically some mistakes that people make while dating, some things you need to think about when you're dating, as far as the kind of person you're dating and what to look for in a spouse according to the Bible. Then the second lesson, we dealt with what marriage is, just kind of understanding what the Bible says about marriage. Because today how marriage is being defined is foreign to what the Bible teaches. So we need to kind of go back to that understanding. And then the third lesson, I dealt with the husband and his role of leadership in the home. And I will tell you that I really preached a great lesson on that Monday after the lesson I gave here. I'm not sure if at all preachers do this, but I kept on thinking about that lesson. I thought, I wish I said this also in that lesson. And so one of the things I wish I said in that lesson about leadership is that we're talking about godly leadership in the home. If you had godly leadership in the home, that first of all demands that you have a godly man provide that leadership. And if he does that, that he will want to provide that godly leadership inside the house, inside the home. And this lesson here we're going to look at from a point of view of the wife and her responsibility inside the home, as I described her being a helpmate to the man. But it's important for us to always understand, what is my role? In any organization that you are a part of, what is it I'm supposed to be doing in that organization? Whether we're talking about sports and teams that have players that have different abilities, that have different functions at that team, you find any team that wins that you'll understand there are players who may not get the headlines, but they may not be the superstars, but they are the ones making sacrifices for the good of the team, and therefore the team wins. If you look at a case in the home or inside the church, each one has to realize, what is my role as far as a member of this congregation? If I were to ask you, as far as a preacher, what's my role? And that probably think, well, that's not very hard, isn't it, to preach? And yes, and you know that is the most basic element of my role. And so also as far as the wife inside the home, what is the role that God has given to you inside that home? And as we read for a few minutes ago, Genesis, the second chapter, and in verse 18, that makes mention to us, as God looks at man and woman, in the first chapter, he describes them making that man and woman. But in verse 18, the only time it is used there that's not good. Everything else God made, it ends with saying, and it was good. The one time in this whole creation account that God looked at and said, well, that's not good, was for man to be alone. And it goes on and says, I will make him, and it depends on your translation, that the American Bible says a helpmeet for him. And that's also said in a number of other translations. Another New King James says a helper comparable to him. And so it's kind of along the lines of thinking of Adam and that which goes along with Adam. And then another translation, Darby Bible, which is my understanding like the British equivalent of the New American Standard, said the helpmate his life. And then the King James, much like the American Bible, says help me for him. And then as you look at it, the NIV says the helper suitable for him. So some of these translations, it kind of looks at it from a point of view of Adam and one similar to him. And in other translations, it deals more with what she is to be to Adam and how she is to correspond to Adam. The Young's Analytical Literature Bible, I really like how it phrases it here. It says a helper as his counterpart. And what I like about that is we understand what a counterpart is or a counterweight is. When I was growing up, we had a house on the farm, and we had a well that was right by the house, but the problem was during the summertime, it would go dry. But it's okay because we had a well at the bottom of the hill. Now, let me stress that again. At the bottom of the hill was the well. So we had to go down to the bottom of the hill and draw out water. Now, for some of you younger ones here, ask your parents what that means to draw out water. But that means you had to get the water out of the well, and we would carry it up to the house and 5 gallon buckets. Now, it was actually easier to carry 2 5-gallon buckets than it was one. And the reason is with 1 5-gallon bucket, you had all that weight on your side, and so you would have to kind of lean over and you're trying to balance out, and you hold out your arm like that. But with 2 5-gallon buckets, you had more weight, but you had it balanced out. You didn't have to worry about falling over. And so it was actually this idea about the counterbalance or the counter command is that she balances him out, is what the Young's literal translation Bible kind of stresses there. As you look at this relationship between man and woman, though, that counterbalance says, okay, there's some things she's not, some things she is. And for instance, she's not a rival or enemy. A phrase we don't hear a lot today that was popular probably about 20, 30 years ago was the war of the sexes. And it made it sound as if that every man was a tyrant and that they're trying to subject you and trying to mistreat the woman and try to make her a slave, basically. And that on the other side, also the idea of, you know, that they're simply at odds with one another, that we don't have a common goal, we don't have a common purpose in life, and therefore we are to be, that other person over there is my enemy. That's not why God created me. Man doesn't need another enemy. But also, she was not his mama. Sometimes women look at a man and think, well, he needs somebody, and she's going to take on the role of saving him or being the mama. Well, that she's not intended to be that either. That he had a mama, and that if he wanted just a mama to stay, he should have just stayed in the home. But she is to be more than that to him. And then also, she's not another man. That she's not going to act like another man. She's not going to think like another man. That she is one that is going to have to work with him, and they don't have to trust each other. And they're going to have to learn to be friends, and they're going to have to learn how to work together. Happy marriages are not always easy marriages, but what they are marriages where the two people are trying their best to work together. And they can build their lives together. I said this before, and I'll say it again, that a number of years ago I had to do a funeral of a couple. I barely knew them. I just moved to that congregation, and she passed away just a few months later. But the family allowed me to read some of her writings. She wrote a lot of poetry. And as I was reading through her writings, and I got to thinking about her life together with her husband, about 40 years they were married, it just kind of dawned on me how, you know, we built our lives together. Not one day, not all of a sudden you said, well, that person is just a part of me, but it's a gradual process. Until one day, you just think of them as being like a right hand. They are just a part of you. And therefore, she is to be that way. She is to be, as the Bible says, she's first of all made in the image of God. And this is the first chapter we had read for us a few minutes ago. But I read it again. Genesis 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man our image, according to our likeness. Whether that man or the fish of the sea, or the birds, the air, or the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male, female, he created them. That word man, as used in the Bible, sometimes translates the word Adam, at times is a very generic sense there of mankind. And that is, mankind has dominion over the fish and over the sea and over all the creeping things of the land, but also that they are made similar. And since that, first of all, that both are free moral agents. That she has a soul, he has a soul. That she has a responsibility to God, he has a responsibility to God. And therefore, she is to think about her moral obligation to God, to serve him. And then also to go on, that she is to leave her father and her mother and be joined to her husband. As they read for us a few months ago in Genesis 2, verse 24. And the two shall become one flesh. An establishment of a new household together, working together, again, as I said before, that she's been involved in. And so that's a look at there. But there's more things obviously involved in her role than simply those two things. For instance, if we look at it, we find her responsibility to God, first of all, place him first in her life. Over in Matthew 22nd chapter, when Jesus asked what's the greatest commandment, And verse 37, what Jesus said? He said, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That does not change when a person gets married. First of all, there's God. Now, I'm about ready to say something that some people may think of being radical. I hope not. But that means there that Jesus would put God first above her husband. First of all, there's God. And not only that, but also she would place God first above her children. Okay, let me say that again. Because sometimes women and fathers both may get in kind of point of view, thinking of the children comes first and then God comes second. No, God comes before our children even. And we need to teach our children that. We need to teach them that whenever they get married, that first of all, there's God. And we need to teach our children that, you know what, I love you. I would die for you. I would give anything I have for you, but God is going to come first in my life. That's how the priorities need to be started with. They come first. And second of all, that she has marital obligations that she has fulfilled. That we're going to get a little bit more in a few minutes. But wherever that marriage is, I notice whenever Paul is writing to Titus, and he says, Titus, have the older women to teach the younger women. He doesn't say, Titus, you teach these younger women what they need to do. He says, have the older women teach the younger women. Young women need to be willing to listen to the older women. You have questions about what's going on in your home. You got questions about how to be a godly wife. Look at godly women who have made good marriages. And go to them, talk to them. Especially if you have problems, just talk to them. And godly women, you need to be willing to sit down and talk to the younger women. One of the breakdowns of things that's happened in our society in general is that a lot of the teaching has ended in concerning the home. You know, it used to be, and I'm not sure if there's such a thing today in high school as home economic classes or not, home ed classes. But it used to be that there were classes that you had, and you learned how to take care of babies. And you learned how to prepare food, and you learned how to take care of the home. And a lot of those classes was actually inside the home itself. A lot of those homes with mom, and was with other godly women that you were around, and you got to talk to them. And a lot of that's in. And so you just need to think about what the Bible says about your marital obligations. And realize the wedding covenant, the promises you make on that day, when you stand before your audience or you go to the justice of the peace, either one, and you are vowing that you're going to be married and you're going to fulfill your obligations. And that means even if you have a lousy husband. Now, don't misread that here. By lies, I mean, even if he's one that doesn't pick up his clothes when he gets a shower, even if he's the one that doesn't hang out the garbage, even if he's the one that doesn't mow the yard like he's supposed to, and maybe do some other things that he's really not look at things that he needs to be doing better, even if he's like that kind of husband, that doesn't give you a right to simply walk away. And so you have to understand the obligation you're making here. Another thing is that you are to stand for sin. That goes back to our obligation to serve God first. Over in Acts 5 chapter, turn your Bible there. Because we have a situation where a man and wife, and it seems to come first off of the man. And as wife Sapphira. Most of us here are pretty familiar with that case. But in Acts 5 verse 1 says, but certain men named Ananias, and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he went back to the grant proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why do I say to fill your heart to allow the Holy Spirit to keep back part of Christ's land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after so, was it not under your own control? Or your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And finally, the next few verses says that Ananias was killed right then and took his body out. And then go verse 7. It says, now about 3 hours later, when his wife came in, now knowing what had happened, Peter answered her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of God, of the Lord? Look the feet of those that buried your husband at the door, and they will tear you up. So it goes ahead immediately, she breathed the last and took her body out. But you know, sir, that it may come from the husband, but she was not to fall him into sin. If your husband asks you to do something that's wrong, that's contrary to the word of God, your primary responsibility again is to God. Don't let him get you to do something wrong. Don't let him, if he says lie for me, you're not obligated to lie for him. If he wants you to do something immoral, you're not obligated to do that. In fact, you're obligated not to do that. And so understand, your role is first of all to God. I've known certain situations where maybe a young lady marries a guy and he's not a Christian, or he goes to someplace else, and people just assume that she's going to quit where she's at and go with him. But again, your obligation is to serve God. And so keep that in mind. And in Ephesians 5:22, so wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And a parallel translation of that over Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord, as God would approve, as the harmony of the word of God. So you're to do that in your marriage. As it goes on, as I said before, she's not forsake the Lord in order to follow her husband. But as it goes on, she's to be a helpmate. Okay, helpmate, what sense? One is that she's an encouragement that which is right. You have husbands, and maybe, you know, there are times that you may think, well, he's making a mistake. You know, that he's making a mistake, and have women come to me, and maybe they're discreet because the husband wants to buy something or because he wants to change jobs, and she just thinks, well, that's a mistake. And maybe it is. You may be right. And husbands, listen to your wives. If your wife says there's a red flag here, you need to think about this. Listen to them. Because wise people listen to wise counsel. But those things that really souls are not involved, then you need to let him make that decision. And maybe he'll learn from it. It may not be a mistake. You may be one mistaken about it. But eventually he'll learn. Or he'll find out that he should have listened to you. Maybe the next time he will. So allow him to make that decision. Allow him to be, again, encouraged when that was right. And not complain or grumble about things. We have read this morning about Abraham and Sarah in our class. In fact, over 1 Peter 3:5. 1 Peter 3:5, using Sarah as an example, it says, for this man in former times, the holy women trusted in God, adorned themselves and being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, call him Lord, whose daughters you are to do good and are not afraid with any terror. And the question asked this morning was, do you think Abraham was a perfect husband? We know he wasn't. And he had made mistakes. And yet Sarah followed him. Again, not contrary to the will of God, but she followed him. And there may be times that you look at your husband, you may feel like saying, you know what? You just have messed up big time, or start complaining about things. You always do that. Try to resist that temptation. One of the things I've always admired with Regina, there's been times she's had the right to look at me and said, I told you so. But one thing I've admired about her, she never looked at me and said, I told you so. I already knew that. And so the big kind of person, don't complain and grumble to your husband. Also, complaining and grumbling, what's the result of that? If you're complaining about your husband and his family finds out, what's going to happen? His family's going to start complaining about you and grumbling about you. That same thing for the husband to his wife. The same thing's going to happen. But not only that, but also when you start complaining and grumbling about your spouse, other people hear. And somebody may decide, you know what? If you're not happy with your husband, I think I would be. If your husband's a hardworking man, he's a godly man, he looks like he's trying to do right, there's other women out there who would like to have your husband. And same thing about the woman. You start complaining about your wife, there's other men out there who look at your wife and think, you know what, she doesn't look that bad to me. And she is a hardworking woman, she looks like a nice woman, and they'll think that you're unhappy, so there's the opportunity to come in and be a part or mess up your marriage. So don't complain about the other person. If you have a problem, go to him and talk to him. If you have a problem with her, go to her and talk to her. But also, allow him to be the head of the household. Well, I'll do that. By that, I mean, do not undermine its authority. Inside out. There's a purpose there. And don't undermine human authority with the children. Children learn pretty quickly. Whenever parents are not on the same page and how to use that against one another, how to use that for their benefit. Do not undermine authority. Do not talk about it behind the back, as I said before, because that obviously invites other people to start talking about each other also. And be a keeper of the home. Be a keeper of the home. Over in Titus 2, verse 4, he says that the old women, and says that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. There's a lot of all those verses right there. But that's where it's not just intuitive. Young ladies don't automatically know all those things. They don't automatically know how to be a homemaker. They don't automatically know how to be discreet or chaste or obedient. All things mentioned there. That's why it says you teach them. Because there's only things they don't know. Spend time to teach them these things. And so be a keeper of the home. If you have questions, again, some of the best people to go and talk to are other women that have been God women have done these things. And husband, listen to your wife. Listen to her when she says something's wrong. And when she says we need something. And be willing to think about what she's talking about in that regard. And as you go on here, do not undermine her authority. Don't be one that also kind of tries to play, you know, with the children as far as, well, you know, your mom's always wrong or someone that lies. Don't undermine her authority. Have your children to respect their mom, to love their mom. Then also be to think about the example with you as far as being a worker, give the household also work. Because I know that a lot of times today we have women that work outside the home and also work inside the home. And Lydia is a good example of that in Acts 16, verse 14. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard of. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who knows the worship of God. The Lord opened her heart to hear the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have just been to be faithful in the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. But her work did not detract from her home. There's a difference between working to escape the home and working to benefit the home. And just somebody asks you, think about what you're doing. How are you doing that? How you balance those things out? As also, be a spiritual help. I mentioned that earlier as far as encouraging that which is right. And there's a lot of ways you can be a spiritual help. One is find the right example in the home and run others as far as your manner of dress. We have to talk about modesty and being dressed in purple as a wife. Dress so that your daughters understand the idea of modesty. Dress so as and your conduct. How you act to other people. Are you setting the right example to your children? Because our children don't follow our example. If I tell my child, you can't eat in the living room, but then they see me take my sandwich in the living room, what are they thinking? Well, mom can, or dad does that, and so they'll think, I can also. And so they're going to do what your example is, as your language, the kind of language you use around the people in your home. Be the example to your children and to your spouse. And maybe a case where you are married to somebody who's not a Christian. And 1 Peter 3, verse 1, wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands. But even the son do not obey the word, they without word, but be won by the conduct of the wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. That your example says a lot more, a lot of times, than your words. You may not be able to sit down and teach them from the Bible. You may be able to show them what the Bible says. So use your example wisely before your husband. And then also, it goes on and says, for in this manner, in former times, holy women who trust in God also join themselves and be submissive to their husbands, as they obeyed Abraham, calling him the Lord, his daughter's God, who do good on an offering with danger. Are you following the example, sir? It is something to think about. Encourage them to grow spiritually. And that sometimes is hard. But encourage them to study the Bible. encourage him to try to be a servant of the Lord, maybe to be a deacon in the church. Encourage him to teach a class. Encourage him to lead singing. He has that ability. Encourage him to be willing to go out and help other folks. And the reason this may be hard is because, you know, that takes away time from you. And some of that may take away time from the family. And now I realize there's a balancing act there, that some men are not to forsake their duties to the family, and they get so involved spiritually that they forget the family, they neglect the family. I know the preachers that have been so involved in preaching the gospel, God's means, that they're not home to take care of the families. But you need to think about encouraging them to do these things, and so that he'll grow spiritually. And being the kind of woman, 1 Peter 3, verse 11 says about the deacons' wives, likewise their wives must be reverent, hospitable, temperate, faithful in all things. And then also, teach your children God's word. Spend time with your children, talk to them about God. And 2 Timothy 1, verse 5 said, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which God first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I'm persuaded in you also. I've mentioned a number of times here that my parents did not obey the gospel until I was a teenager. However, I heard about God a lot earlier than that. I remember my mom gave me a little book, and it was written on the age of a young child, but they can understand it. The little book talked about days of creation, and talked about the flood of Noah, and talked about the Tower of Babel, those kinds of stories. And I remember calling my mom as she was ironing about those stories, about those things there. And it may be that simple situation to you. If you have the opportunity to teach your children when they look at a flower, how God makes everything beautiful, how God made that beautiful flower. When you look outside and see the beautiful sunset, how that sunset is because of the handiwork of God. Teach them about God. And so these are things as far as godly wise, because as I said before, that a godly man can provide godly leadership. That's right, he should. And he'll be wanting to do that. The same thing, a godly woman is somebody that could be a godly wife and godly mother. The first thing, though, is being godly. And in our lives, we learn the Bible that all is sin against God. All of us make mistakes. And what we need to do is we need to get those mistakes, those sins out of our life. We need to be redeemed. The Bible says, have our sins washed away by the blood of Christ. We need to be willing to understand that Jesus is the Son of God, and we need to be willing to confess that and to live our lives according to the will of God. Be baptized for forgiveness of our sins. And then as we do that, then we can learn to grow and to be that godly person, as a husband, wife, or as children that we should be. So this morning, as we get ready to have our invitation, we simply give this to you as one, an encouragement, so that we can all go to heaven. If you need to respond, once you come forward, as you stand and as we sing.